If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking, continuing our look this morning at the Beatitudes. And over the past 10 weeks, we have been looking at them and this idea that they paint a picture of a disciple who is maturing. And so we have put forward a model that is on the front of your bulletin. It's also up on the screen. And that model really is a picture. It's a medical allegory. And we saw our person in that allegory, Ben, which means son of in Hebrew, as he gets in an accident, which is connected to the fall as we look at the allegory. And he receives treatment. And so he receives the initial care there of the hands and initial care ministry of a church. And then he goes on from there and he receives critical care, because when we come to faith, we oftentimes bring with us deep wounds. And then we see him progress to the nourishing care of the cross. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the strengthening care of the church and of the disciple, trying to get them into physical therapy where they're being pushed to do things that sometimes are painful, but it also grows them in their faith. Finally, today, we are going to begin our final a part of the model, and you'll notice there it is a road, and that road is a picture of future care, and it completes our model. And what we're saying is that if we want to be a church that is part of making disciples, and so Gashlin MD, then we need to think about the areas of care that we have in our church that tend to nourish someone from coming to faith to growing in their faith. And ultimately, this final piece, the idea of future care, would be similar in an allegory to going to med school. The one who has been healed themselves, has experienced healing, goes to med school so that they can learn how to be the future EMS drivers, the future nurses, the future doctors, and physical therapists of ministry care. And again, a church that's dedicated to making disciples needs to have this part of care within their midst. And so this focus will be the final of the two Beatitudes as they look at the maturing disciple and the future care. This morning, I'd like for us to take a look at this idea of conflict. And conflict is something that's very prevalent, and I just want to ask you, you know, as you look around these days, do you see any conflict in any areas of our culture? Why are you laughing? All right. It's very clear, especially right now, especially with the week coming up, that strife and enmity and conflict abounds. How many of you right now, though, and you don't need to show your hands, but how many of you right now are currently in a conflict, right, personally in a conflict? Perhaps with someone at school who ignores you or hurts you. Perhaps at work with someone who rubs you the wrong way. It could be a conflict in the church. Perhaps on social media, as views clash and you have a conflict. And maybe it's more personal for you. Maybe it's in the home, a conflict with a spouse, or a brother or a sister, a conflict with a parent or a child. Could even be spiritual. Could be a conflict with God. Well, Christianity gives a reason for conflict. See, in the original state of creation, prior to sin, conflict did not exist. Everyone was of one mind to honor and glorify God. But as soon as sin entered into the world, the very best of relationships on this earth, the very best relationships all of a sudden see conflict. Genesis 3, 15 and 16, you begin to see, even in the marriage covenant, the very best relationships of this world, there's conflict. Sin creates conflict in the very best relationships, and if it does it in the very best, then certainly conflict's going to occur in the very worst. And I'm going to put before you that conflict does something to us, to our hearts, to our souls. I just want to ask you, you know, how is it that you feel when you're in conflict with someone? What emotions do you have that go on in your mind right after having a fight with a spouse or having an argument with a friend at school, after having a difference of opinion with someone in social media? Conflict and its aftermath often bring with it feelings that I would say are feelings of insecurity. We can feel alone, or we can feel that we have to prove that we were right, and it can create fear in us as well. It can make us feel like we have harmed something precious that may not recover. We may feel in conflict that we've lost control. We may at times, in conflict, turn to other coping mechanisms like alcohol or food or pleasure. When conflict happens on a national scale, like we're currently seeing it played out on the political stage, it creates great division and tribalism. Everyone finds security in the group that they feel most comfortable with, those who will reinforce our ideas. And when we have a conflict in the church, we can often demonize the other person or the other side of an issue. We can try to get people on our side. And we can create a division in the body of Christ. Are you here this morning with a conflict in your life? Do you feel separated from another human or maybe even another group of people? Do you feel separated from someone within the body of Christ? Well, the Beatitude tells us this morning. The one who was pulled out of the wreckage of the fall, who was saved and who was nourished back to life, who strengthens their spiritual muscles, the one with the scars of their own past, they are called to grow deeper. And they're called to assume a title. You see, the Christian is called to put on their scrubs. They were called to prepare to listen to and diagnose the voices of conflict in this world. And we are called to come bearing the name Peacemaker. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we recognize that conflict is all around us, both on a national scale, but also on a very personal scale. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to diagnose our own hearts this morning. Lord, that you would teach us. We pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Several months ago, almost a year now, I was with my kids and Melissa at the St. Louis Science Center. And we visited an exhibit there that was called Experience Flight. Experience Flight. And it advertised this. It said, "Come visit Experience Flight, where you can quite literally experience what it is like to fly and ride in various aircraft through fully immersive simulators." And it was a lot of fun. I remember they split us up, and Cooper and I were flying together, and that's always dangerous. And we were handed the control of a Cessna Skyhawk. And it was a pretty interesting exhibit. We sat in this fake cockpit, and on the screen in front of us, we took off and we began to fly. And I was impressed with the realism. I remember we were able to kind of navigate the plane and manage it through the middle of the St. Louis Arch on the screen. That was fun. I think the instructor was a little concerned with us. And then we got to land the plane in a nearby neighborhood, also not encouraged. So Cooper and I, we weren't the best pilots, but we survived. And it took what would normally be a very intimidating circumstance, and it made it fun and educational. A simple simulator that taught us of the real world. Well, this morning, I'd like for us to enter into a simulator of sorts. We're going to engage the often intimidating idea of peacemaking simply by entering into a variety of scenarios. I think you'll find it interesting and fun. You'll understand what I mean as we go. But we're going to take a handful of situations. And from the safety this morning of our seats, we're going to see how might we navigate such a path. I want to begin by answering the idea first, before we get in the simulator, of what is a conflict. Let me just put a very simple definition on screen. Conflict is this: competitive or opposing action of incompatibles. Competitive or opposing actions of incompatibles. So as we consider conflict, whether between nations, political parties, spouses, siblings, teammates, friends, we're talking about when our interests or ideas are incompatible. In other words, the very nature of conflict, two incompatible things coming together, seems to make peacemaking very difficult, if not impossible. Because to be incompatible means that two things can't coexist. The two things won't work together. And so if you take a simple conflict, I'm often surprised as I talk to different families and people who have been married for a while, there is a conflict that comes up in almost every single marriage I've ever talked to someone about. And it is this. It's kind of funny, but it's the idea of how to load the dishwasher. Anyone? You can't nudge anyone right now, okay? How to load the dishwasher. Comes up all the time. You know, do the tops go on top or they go down below? How do you position the bowls? You know, which way do the plates face? You see, at the end of the day, you can compromise, right? You can do half and half, but when you do that, all you really have done is you've said these half are correct and these half are wrong. We're getting real, right? Well, to be incompatible means to be at a roadblock you can't get past. And when we think of conflict, I think our culture very quickly says, yep, that's what conflict is. It's something that you can't get past. Let me ask you this, kind of considering our political season. How often do you turn on the news or read an article where you hear a Republican say, you know, those Democrats, while I disagree on some issues with them, they've got some real valid points in these areas. You hear that often? How many of us turn on the TV or the news and we hear a Democrat saying, you know, I disagree with the Republicans on this, but they really love our country, and I can see their vantage point. No, what do we see instead? Two parties, and it's incompatible. Both sees the other side as destructive to the fabric of our country. Peace, much less compromise, is just not an option in our day. We can look around our world, and we see conflicts big and small, and we can be overwhelmed by all the division. We can even get embroiled in our own conflicts that become very difficult for us. And yet Jesus tells his disciples, he tells you, he tells me, blessed are the peacemakers. You are a peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. That idea, sons of God. In making peace and being a peacemaker, you're going to reflect the image of God. And you might say, yeah, but doesn't Scripture also say that the world will hate us? Doesn't it say, you know, to be a friend of the world makes us an enemy of God? In other words, aren't we called to make our allegiance with God and then fight with everything in us against the world? And you know, Jesus addresses this next week, because next week he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Very fascinating to me that he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, right after he said, blessed are the peacemakers. See, the Beatitudes that came before, you know, this whole idea that we've been building upon, those Beatitudes that came before can maybe help us in our understanding of how a Christian is supposed to respond as a peacemaker. You see, if we are poor in spirit, which is where we began, if we mourn our condition, if we come meekly before God and others, if we are merciful, these things prepare us then for being people who make peace. So we're going to climb into a simulator and see what we discover. There's many ways to handle this peacemaker beatitude. I thought about it for a long time. How do you kind of get at this? But I want to focus, you know, we could go all different areas, but I want to focus on being a peacemaker in areas where we have real influence. Being a peacemaker in areas where we have influence, areas where we often find ourselves in conflict. And there might be more of these than you think. I want to begin by asking the question. So, when you first enter into a conflict, what is the very first thing you do? Now, I know that when you get into a conflict, there's emotions that very quickly begin to go, but what's the very first thing typically we do when we get into a conflict? Kind of think through that. What happens when you and I are in conflict with someone else? What do we do? The very first thing. I'm going to put this before you, see if you agree with me. Once again, not the emotions that we have, but the very first thing we do, a very first common thing, is we run and involve someone else. Anyone agree with me? We go and we involve someone else. But you see, when a conflict occurs, what we're actually told to do in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What Jesus said, the first thing you're supposed to do is go and you're supposed to get face to face. You're supposed to talk. We continue in Luke 17:3. It says this, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So the very first response to the person we have conflict with is to go face to face. We're even called to pause worship for a season to reconcile. Matthew 5:24, leave your gift there before the altar and go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, Jesus tells us to deal with conflict head on with the person we have a conflict with. That's where Jesus says, this is where you begin. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but if you've been in that, if you've ever gone face to face, if you've had those difficult conversations, if you've engaged in that kind of thing, not always, but perhaps most often, You've experienced the fruit of speaking humbly and honestly with someone who has a grievance against you, and you've experienced some reconciliation there. Anyone ever had that, right? No one? Just me. All right. By the end, you will have. Often, however, what do we do instead? Instead of going to the person we have a fault with, instead of kind of doing this face-to-face, we go instead to another person, and we create what is called a relational triangle, all right? I want to share something. My pastoral mentor, I get together two times a month with a pastoral mentor. His name's Jay Fowler. He shared this with me about 4 or 5 months ago, and it really kind of germinated for a while as I knew this sermon was coming up. And so I thought about it. I developed his ideas a little bit more, but I was really thankful to Jay for this sermon and some of those first seeds of ideas he shared. All right? When we go to someone, in a conflict, where I'm putting before you that we're really expecting them to fulfill one of three roles for us, right? So we have a conflict with someone, and we want them to fulfill one of three roles. And so I want to begin with our first role. It's our first simulator we get into. During a conflict, we go to a third person, I would say, to be our comrade, all right? Let me chart it for you, okay? Here's person A and person B. Person A has done something to offend person B. It's the basic idea. And so we have a conflict there, and person B says to themselves, I'm going to talk, or here's the conflict first. Let me make sure we have all the pictures there. So this is the idea, the red squiggly lines, the idea of conflict. There's no conversation. There's nothing going on there. Person B says, you know what? I'm going to go to person C, and I'm going to share all about person A with them, all right? They'll listen to me. And person C is what I would call a comrade. First of three roles that we want. We want a comrade. And what I mean by that is that person B gets to go to person C, and they get a lot off their chest, right? They just let it all out. They badmouth person A in the end, and they maybe feel better emotionally, but they've dumped a lot on person C. And a true comrade, right, person B tells person C, don't tell anyone I told you this. You ever had that? And so being a good comrade on the other side, person C says, of course not. And now person C will have difficulty, you recognize, in their relationship with person A as well, right? Now they're looking at person A in a much different light. And so it continues the spiral of conflict. It goes like this. All right, and let me put up this picture up there. So the idea of the box there in our very first illustration is that person C has a secret. They're not going to tell anyone. They're a comrade. They've listened to person B. They're certainly not going to go talk to person A. And so you have created a triangle and a conflict. It goes like this. In high school, all right, let me put a picture up there. By the way, if any of these are your names, it is not intentional, all right? It's not you. So now that we've clarified that, Lauren and Jill are in high school. They're hanging out, a large group of friends at lunchtime, and Lauren makes a joke at Jill's expense about how Jill, always being hungry and having a huge appetite, you know, just ate a huge lunch. Jill thinks Lauren is making a statement about her physical appearance, and suddenly there is hurt. There is a conflict that is there. And so Jill runs to her friend Katie. And so Katie, she goes to her and tells her how Lauren hurt her feelings and how much she feels unattractive now. Jill warns Katie, though, to never tell Lauren or the other or others that Lauren's comments hurt her. Katie is sympathetic and feels bad for Jill and agrees that, indeed, Lauren is a bad friend. Do these things happen? Sound familiar? Fortunately, we leave these things behind in our adolescence, right? They happen in the church? I believe they do. It goes like this. Person A maybe is throwing a church event, all right? Person B's input isn't asked for in planning the event. Person B goes to person C, you know, can you believe person A? Don't they know I threw that event last year? Person A is arrogant and only considers their own ideas. And then they might throw in there, I don't even know that they're a Christian, right? And I'll say this too, there is a unique temptation when you're Katie in this illustration, when you're person C. And that unique temptation is found in the book of Proverbs. Each of these kind of has a lot of proverbs that would go along with it. But Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." So you see, person C can like this. They can like getting this voyeuristic information. In other words, this triangle creates further sin and further conflict. I want to ask you, you know, when you think of that first one, do you have any of these triangles in your life? Maybe a friendship where you always feel free to go to this friend and badmouth other people, knowing that they'll give you a hearty amen and refuse to reconcile with others. Perhaps you have parents that you speak poorly of behind their back rather than reconcile with them. Or a spouse where you tell your group of friends, you know, your buddies, how often your spouse fails you. We'll come back to it in a bit, but for now I want to move on to a second simulator, if we can. Sometimes it is not a comrade that you want in that third person, but you want a courier, someone to carry a message for them. Same situation, right? Same situation. Person A has a conflict with person B, and person B then goes to person C. Except this time, what they're saying to person C is, "I have a message for you to deliver to person A." And so it looks like this then, if we're graphing. Again, person B goes to C, "I have a message. I want you to be my courier to person A." And this is maybe seen best exemplified in a more innocent way during the middle school years for many of us. Maybe you've experienced this. A young girl wonders if a young boy likes her, and so she enlists the services of another young girl. Anyone ever done that? Right? "Go ask the boy for me if he indeed likes me." It's a very healthy way for relationships. So again, this is just adolescence, right? Do we still do this even as we get older? Well, in a family, it looks something like this. "You tell your father how mad I am for not picking you up after school." Or a mom talks with a daughter who has just had a conflict with her dad and says, "Now, I'm sure dad didn't mean what he said." And they try and placate the situation, not by encouraging face-to-face communication between the daughter and the father, but by speaking on behalf of the other. You see, maybe our simulator starts getting a little too real here. See, someone may leave a church, and they may say to someone who's still behind at the church, "Hey, you tell that family we didn't really appreciate that they left us out of their small group. That's why we left." Another place we see this form of triangulation is in church leadership, especially from the pastor, especially from those who are in leadership, because we can almost unconsciously get sucked into these triangle relationships. You see, if someone comes to me and speaks a grievance that, someone said something that's offended them, oftentimes, as a peacemaker, I have this desire, well, yes, we need to try to reconcile the two of you. And so oftentimes, I will find myself, and I don't even see it when it happens, but I will find myself talking with the other person for them, being a mediator, and saying, "Look, I see there's a conflict between the two of you. This is not them face-to-face. This is me separate with someone else now. And I think, you know, there's a conflict between the two of you, but both of you tend to like me okay, so maybe I can be kind of the go-between, the courier." And what happens here in our graph is you'll notice A is still cut off from B, right? A still can't get to B, and B is putting C in a really bad situation, right? Whenever I'm C in those kinds of triangles, right, I can be in the middle of the discussion. I'll be telling B, you know, I'll be saying, "Hey, look, you know, I want to sit down and talk with you." And I'll say, "Look, A is really hurt. A is really hurt. I'm sure you didn't mean to do something bad, but the comments you made to A really took them personally." And then B will begin to ask me questions. So B will say something like, "Well, what did A say about the voicemail I left to apologize?" News to me, right? I don't know. Why does A feel this way about me? What started this? ACC, in that situation, myself, I'll get put in this situation, and I really don't know the details. And so then I'll either try to guess, what's my best guess here? Or someone may have to make something up or just plead ignorance. And oftentimes what happens is this lack of communication leads this triangle further and further into conflict and confusion. Again, the book of Proverbs speaks to this as well. It says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out." And then there it is again. "And where there is no whisper, no third party, quarreling ceases." Let me throw this out as well. I think it's another place where we see this courier mentality and his triangulation of relationships. Anytime a new technology to communicate is created, I think it's worth evaluating these new forms of communication and seeing if there are any areas where they lead us sometimes to sin. And it is my conviction that many people, especially right now, many people can use social media in this triangle as well. Instead of having a face-to-face with someone, a discussion, we choose Facebook or Twitter, and we say, that will be our courier, right? I've heard the other messages from the other person over here. I will now use the same courier and bring the other messages or the other side, and I will then post my thoughts and that kind of thing. And we feel like we're communicating, right? Both of us have the data on each side, but we've never gone face-to-face. We're reading theirs, they're reading ours, but we're never challenged to get real with one another. And instead, we can simply ignore, fume, defriend, or counterpost and triangulate because social media, if we're not careful in how we use it, can become a courier. Third simulator here, third and final role that people seek out in making a triangle is not simply to have a courier, but now we'll take it a step further. Not a comrade, not a courier, but a step further, to have a conspirator. To have a conspirator. It is the most dangerous of our triangle situations. Let me put it up here for you. In this situation, A and B have a conflict, right? And B recruits C to carry a message, but this time B wants to be shrouded in darkness. They wish to remain anonymous. Have you ever seen this? This kind of triangle sounds something like this. You know, Sunday school teacher, look, I'm loving your class, but I've had people come to me and they say they don't like it. Now, I love it. I love it. Don't get me wrong. But they just wanted you to know that they don't want you to know who they are, but they wanted you to know they don't appreciate your teaching. You see what happens? A says, I have a conflict with someone. I don't know who they are. They're shrouded in darkness. And so what begins to happen is that C begins to take on. This can lead to horrible paranoia, right? Teaching a class and wondering, well, who is it that doesn't like me? And it begins here, a conflict between A and B. A doesn't know who B is. C is recruited to take part of it. And it's all anonymous. But this form of a triangle, I think, is most destructive because A, once again, knows they're in a conflict. They don't know who with, and it's impossible for them to get face to face. And look who their only connection with B is in this instance. It's C, right? And some people delight being C in this scenario. They love being C. It can give them power, and they find it an innocent way, quote unquote, to bring hurtful messages to others without having to take any responsibility for what I said. That's what B said. Don't shoot the messenger, right? Proverbs speaks to this as well. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper separates close friends." There it is again, a whisper. You see, triangles are destructive. Peacemakers. Peacemakers are truly needed in a healthy sense to break free from the triangle. And while these scenarios may be fun and engaging and kind of safe to look at, let me throw a slight twist in how we might think of these simulators. You see, let's go back to the museum in St. Louis where Melissa and I were. So let's pretend that after our time at the Science Museum that day, Melissa and the kids and I climbed on an airplane to head back to Kansas City. And somewhere over Columbia, Missouri, all of a sudden, the intercom comes on and frankly speaking is a flight attendant. And she says, "We have an emergency. Both pilots are unresponsive in the cockpit. They both appear to be having health issues. Is there another pilot on the plane?" We look around. No hands go up. "Has anyone ever flown a plane before?" No hands. "Look, we're desperate. has anyone ever flown a flight simulator? And then Cooper and I. You see, our simulator today is not simply for fun. When you and I leave here, almost immediately as we exit the building, very quickly, we're going to be hit by a profound truth. Our culture, especially this week, is in the midst of great division and upheaval. We're divided socially, politically, racially, morally, and there is no presence in the cockpit of our culture to navigate this thing to a peaceful resolution. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are my disciples. Blessed are you. Blessed am I. Blessed are the Christians, for their duty is to be peacemakers." You see, it's one thing to recognize I have a duty or I have a role or a job that God has given me, but it is quite another thing to know why. Why are Christians called to be peacemakers? We have to understand the question why. Why are we functioning in the form of peacemakers? Why is this a calling for us? Well, let me show you another graph real quick. If you understand this, you'll understand why we are called to be peacemakers. This time, it's God and it's you. It's God and it's me. You see, sin came in and created a conflict in this relationship, but now it's no longer a horizontal relationship. Now it's a vertical relationship. And the Bible tells us that after this conflict came and we could no longer communicate to God, all of a sudden a triangle came into being. In our own sin, we were separated from God, and so we sought after our own courier. How can I get to God? How can I get my messages to God? And so what do you have? Is that Christians, or not Christians, but mankind says, well, we'll pick the law, right? If I use the law, it's triangulation, I can utilize the law to get to God since I cannot currently speak directly with God. In the Old Testament, we see sacrifice, right? You have God and mankind and sacrifice. And all these things could be boiled under one heading, and it could also explain it even further that we basically say this, God and mankind are separated, and so now we're going to utilize works, whether it's sacrifice, the law, our own actions. We'll utilize works, and we'll get to God that way through our courier of works. Except this is not an accurate picture of what the Bible says about it. Here's an accurate picture of what it says, right? Mankind is even in conflict with his works. He can't carry them out in a sinless way. And God does not accept those works as they come to him. And so, you see, the triangle is broken. And yet something happened that allows us now to be at peace with God, that you have Christ coming. And we see this now in the picture, that Jesus came. And what happened with Jesus is that as he came into the world, he died for our sins, he conquered death, and in Jesus, something happens to the triangle. The triangle collapses. The triangle collapses. If you watch what happens, you see that, that Jesus comes, he collapses the triangle of mankind using works, and now you have the relationship between God and mankind once again. It's in embracing this truth here, then we begin to allow ourselves to be seen as peacemakers. If we're at peace vertically, then we have to think through peace horizontally. And the idea is prevalent in Scripture. Look at Colossians chapter 3. It says this, "If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." In other words, what it's saying here is that our vertical relationship with God determines our horizontal actions toward one another. And it's all over the place in Scripture. Look at Romans 5:10. "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." And so you have this idea, we're reconciled to God. But then 2 Corinthians 5 puts it very poignantly what Romans 5 is getting at, is it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." In other words, he is a disciple. If you're in Christ, you're a disciple. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself," the vertical. But then look what it says after that, "and gave us the ministry." He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of peacemakers. That is, in Christ God, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message, entrusting to you, a disciple, the message of reconciliation. You see, friends, we cannot miss this. Let me beg you to listen to the logic of Scripture. When we connect the dots, here's what we see. The peacemaker is not simply one who keeps peace horizontally with mankind, but it is one who has experienced peace vertically themselves. And so, that incompatible conflict of a holy God and a corrupt human heart, those things have been dealt with now. And now Jesus, in his beatitude, is telling us to be peacemakers, is telling us to work out the same vertical peace between God that we experience between God and ourselves, that same vertical peace between God and fellow humans. In other words, to be a peacemaker is to be a part of sharing the message of Jesus Christ, the one who came and brought peace between mankind and this world. It's a word toward evangelism. And Christians, here's the thing. How can we possibly be peacemakers? How can we undertake the ministry of reconciliation of God to man if we can't seek out peace horizontally in our own lives? This does not mean that we placate our views or compromise in our beliefs, for to placate, it does not bring peace, but actually aids the oppressor. No, but it is to ask ourselves, am I contributing in an unbiblical way to the conflict? In my disagreements with others, do I look like a disciple? Do I grieve my own poverty of spirit? Do I show mercy? Do I have a pure single focus in heart? You see, we cannot avoid all conflicts, but we can be a people where at our heart we have a desire to live at peace. Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So as we bring vertical peace by declaring and demonstrating the gospel, what do we do about horizontal conflict? I want to put up this again, which reminds us that, again, here is a person A, person B, person C. There's a conflict there. And if we're called to bring vertical peace, we're also called to participate when we're a real influencer in a situation in horizontal peace, which, again, in the situation, brings person B and person A face to face. So I'm going to get very practical here. How do you collapse the triangle? Collapsing the triangle. If you're person C in the triangle, right, the third party that people have come to, how do you help collapse it? Well, when B comes to you wanting to share about all that A has done wrong, here are some helpful things to maybe share. To be able to say, have you had a chance to talk with person A about this? Resist the desire to get that morsel of gossip. And you say, hey, go talk with person A as soon as possible, and I'll be praying for you as you do. And at the end of the week, I want to check back in with you, and I want to make sure you had a chance to talk with them face to face. And if not, I may encourage them to talk with you. And I'm not going to say what the conflict is with them, but I just want to make sure you all have a chance to meet face to face, because there's an issue here that needs to be resolved. And do you see what that does? It collapses immediately the triangle. It gets people face to face. And I can tell you, on a good day as a pastor, if I begin to hear of conflict, that's what I want to do rather than saying, well, I'll mediate between the two of you and go back and forth. If they still can't reconcile, it may be an opportunity for you to connect them with a mediator. And that's also a very biblical thing found in Matthew 18:16. And that's another sermon for another day, but mediating can be helpful there. What if you're person B, right? In other words, person A has offended you and you're person B. Well, as hard as it is, we're called to go again face to face with the person who hurt you. You may need a person seeing your life to process a little bit, but that is always done to clear things up within your own heart so that you can go and meet personally with person A. A good person C will love you enough to show you, hey, here's maybe some areas where you're contributing to the problem. If you're person B, try to go humbly, admit your own faults. Speak with grace. Again, book of Proverbs says a gentle answer turns away wrath. Share honestly with them. Another proverb, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Share respectfully and in grace and extend forgiveness. You won't be able to do this unless you've tapped into the reason of your own reconciliation with God in the first place. God's grace to you through Christ. Finally, what do you do if you're person A? Sometimes people who are in a position of person A, the ones who inflict harm to the other, sometimes people triangulate around you because you might be intimidating. You might have a dominant personality and people feel that they can't approach you. And so when people do approach you, receive such people who come to you with a complaint and resist making an excuse or getting defensive. Listen carefully to what is shared. Maybe even repeat back what it is that they've told you. Some people just want to be heard. Try to find a point of agreement. You might not agree on all things, but try to find something you agree with. Admit your fault in the matter, and then finally, learn. Learn and grow. See, in all conflicts, we must remember that our worth is found in Christ. The insecurity we feel in a conflict needs to remind us our security is found only in Christ. Christ, the one who is called in Scripture the Prince of what? I'm not going to let you get away with it this time. The Prince of?
Peace.
Prince of Peace. Who has made peace between us and God, and he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He gives you and he gives me the title peacemaker. We have a world that is hurting, a world divided, a world insecure, and we have the God who can reconcile all things. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I recognize that as we speak of simulators, there are for many people very real situations here this morning. Lord, I pray that we would seek to reflect upon the grace that's been shown to us. Lord, we recognize that there's real pain and real hurt. But Lord, we also recognize that Jesus Christ laid down his life. And Lord, that it should stir us to ponder and to think how we respond to others. It should stir us to take the title of peacemaker. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is not at peace with you because they are still trying to triangulate with their own works or knowledge, trying to triangulate by denying you, Father, would you open their eyes? That you're a God who seeks reconciliation. That you're a God who brings healing. Lord, would you show them that not only can you bring peace to their heart, but you can give them the awesome title of peacemaker. Lord, I pray for us as we go through this next week, would we be salt and light? Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.